Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4. And today we want to begin looking at a new series. We had looked at the Olivet Discourse and then the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have finished looking at that. We want to move on, and I was wondering what to do in this second service. So we're going to look each week at a standalone message and on a series of ordinary people that God used in an extraordinary way. And the first one that we're going to look at is a man called Seth. Now, you may not think that Seth is very important, but he's one of your relatives. You should pay attention to this man, because every single person in this room is related to Seth. How do I know? Because only Seth's descendants through him made it out of the ark into the new world. So whatever race you are, whatever ethnic background or national background you're from, all of us ultimately finish off with this guy Seth as our great, 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 great to the power of what? Grandfather. So pay attention to him today. Now, he was the son of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And very little about Seth is stated in the Bible. But what is stated is helpful, because it reveals an awful lot about him. He was born 130 years after the creation of this world, after Adam and Eve came into this world. How do I know? Because it says in chapter 5, verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. So Seth is born 130 years after Adam was created. He was born after the death of his first two brothers, or certainly after the death of his second brother, Abel. So he had two brothers, Cain and Abel. He may have had other brothers and sisters, because we know that Adam had many offspring. Josephus says Adam had up to 100 children. Could well be true. Adam lived to 930 years. In fact, Adam died just before the birth of Noah. That's how long he lived. Almost 1,000 years. And Adam saw all these generations of people spring up from Cain that are recorded here in Genesis chapter 4. And he saw the terrible consequences of sin that he brought into the world, wreaking havoc through his family line. And as he saw Cain murder Abel, the first two children, imagine you have two sons. One rises up and murders the other. And then the one who's the murderer is cast out by God to run around the world as a vagabond, estranged from the family. A man who pursues sin with a passion. A man who's a rebel against God. And from Cain came all of these descendants. Now you'll read them in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, all the way to verse 24. You can read all the lists of them. We're told that Cain had a son called Enoch. And Enoch had a son called Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. So this straight away we have a long list of Cain's descendants throughout this period. And they're very talented men. They're men of technology. They're men of agriculture achievement. They're businessmen. They're men who were great thinkers, great achievers, men who achieved great wealth and status and power, men who were ruthless, bloodthirsty. In fact, Lamech, in verse 19, we're told, took two wives. He became the first bigamist, the first man to defy God's order, one man, one woman together for life. Lamech said, no, no, I won't follow God's way. I'll do my own thing. And then we're told Lamech was the father of rap music. You say, well, how was he father of rap music? Well, rap music is a genre of music. I don't even like the term music to call that music. It's garbage. But rap music is a genre of music that espouses boasts about violence and immorality. And Lamech composed the very first rap. Because in Genesis chapter 4, he gives a rap. Verse 23 to his two wives. He says, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. He gives a poetic Hebrew rap. That's the form of words used here. It's a little poem. A little rap song. And he's boasting about his bigamy. He's boasting about his immorality. He's boasting about his murder. His ruthlessness. That anybody who hurts him, he destroys them. That's the descendants of Cain. Brilliant people, talented people, very capable people. Now remember, this generation of people before the flood, they lived almost 1,000 years. Can you imagine how many degrees you could do in 1,000 years? Can you imagine how much knowledge you would achieve in 1,000 years where your brain doesn't deteriorate the way ours does? Physically, you're able to have 90 or 100 sons and daughters. Old age doesn't kick in for centuries. These people were great. A brilliant civilization. Adam and Eve, when they give birth to their very first child, they never dreamed it would turn out the way it did. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1, when the first child was born, Cain, they thought the very opposite would happen. Because we're told when Cain was born that Eve said of him in verse 1, I'm going to call his name Cain. Now, why did she choose Cain? What was the reason behind it? She explains, verse 1 of Genesis 4, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, this is a very difficult Hebrew expression to translate. It can be translated in different ways. One of the ways to understand it is this way. It's a very clumsy translation, but it's quite literal. I have gotten a man, the Lord. Not just from the Lord, the Lord. Now, what was Eve thinking about when she saw Cain? What was in her mind to say, I've gotten a man from the Lord, or I've gotten the Lord? She was thinking of that promise in Genesis 3:15, that after the judgment that God brought upon her for her sin, God give her a window of mercy and grace. Because in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel statement in the Bible, some call it the proto-euangelion, the first good news from the two Greek words. Euangelion means good news, and proto, first, the first good news for a fallen man. Genesis 3:15, Eve is told, I will put enmity between, or the serpent was told, sorry, and Eve would have heard it, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. So God revealed something as he judged the serpent, that there's going to come two seeds in this world. The devil's seed, the serpent seed, and then another seed from the woman. And it says, this seed, the serpent seed, shall bruise, it shall bruise thy head, the serpent is told, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you bruise someone's heel, it's not fatal, is it? You just get a sore foot. It limits you. But if you crush someone's head, the head of a serpent, you destroy it. And God says to the old devil, Genesis 3:15, which Eve heard clearly, that there's going to come two seeds in this world. One the seed of the serpent, and one the seed of the woman. And there's only one woman there, Eve. And God says, the seed of that woman will come. You'll bruise its heel, but it will then turn around and crush your head. It'll destroy the power of the devil and ultimately destroy the devil himself. Eve heard that. Not only did she hear it, but by faith, she embraced it as the means of salvation. And Adam did too. How do we know that Adam did? Because he called her Eve. He gave her the name Eve, which means the mother of all living. She had no children at this point. But Adam, by faith, says, I also believe in that promise, and I claim it, and I call you now Eve in response. You are the mother of all living. Now in Genesis chapter 4, the first child is born. And Eve naturally assumes that this first child may well be the Lord, the one coming to bruise the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent, to crush the seed of the serpent. How wrong she was. But let's give her credit. You can see her hopes, her dreams, her faith, as she holds that little boy and she says to him, this is him, this is the Messiah, this is the one, the promised seed, to crush the serpent. Sad to say, Cain was from the other seed, the seed of the serpent. She didn't know that at the beginning. And then she had another son. But this son, somehow she had started to see something in Cain, because Abel is then born, and Abel has the idea of spirit or ghost, the name she gives him, which is almost like passing, like a vapor. It's as if she's starting to see that life is not going to work out the way she had hoped. And then, of course, we know what happened. The two boys grew up during this 130 years between the creation of the world and the birth of Seth. And we know the story of Cain and Abel and how Cain rebelled against God and God rebuked him. And then he lashed out in anger against Abel and murdered him. In fact, the Hebrew is very graphic. He butchered him. He didn't just kill him, hit him with a stone. It means he took a stone or an axe or whatever and he just kept cutting him to pieces. God said to Cain, the blood of your brother cries from the ground against what you've done. Of course, Cain played the rebel. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm a victim. You see people like that today when their sins are dealt with. They claim victimhood. Blame everybody but themselves. That's the rebel of Cain. He refused to change, refused to repent. Even when God exposed his sin, he had to still argue. Still refuse to acknowledge he's a sinner. Because of that, God says, you go out and you wander around the earth forever. And your descendants will wander like you. And ever since that day, the descendants of Cain, the Cainite spirit, you'll see the unhappiness of the sinner. The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. No peace in the hearts. No contentment. No satisfaction in the ungodly person. They're always restless, always looking for something better, something more satisfying. Never can find fulfillment in this life. Have you noticed that? These Hollywood stars who've got the money, they got the looks, they got the fame. And yet, what can't they find? Happiness. They go from one marriage to the next, one relationship to the next. Can't find happiness there. One movie to the next, can't find satisfaction there. And always searching, but never finding the answer. And Adam and Eve would have seen all this. And as they witnessed all the descendants of Cain emerging and saw their great abilities and great talents and the great civilizations that they came up with, they must have shook their heads with sorrow and said, yes, they're wealthy and they're talented and they're powerful, but they're lost. They're lost. And you know, today, we have these people with us in the world. We have some really talented, brilliant, high achievers, but they're godless. Have you noticed? Most of the billionaires have no time for God. Most of the corporate giants of industry have no time for God. They live for themselves. In fact, many of them sneer at anybody who believes in God. The big tech, the big tycoons. And they live their lives, the famous scientists today, and most of them are godless. Got talent, got money, got power, but no peace in their lives. Just like the descendants of Cain. And you know, it's very easy to be impressed by such people because they're outward achievers. But a civilization that's built simply on outward achievement without God is a corrupt, rotten civilization. A nation that's built on that is underneath rotten. And ultimately it destroys itself. It implodes from within. That's why by the time of Noah, God said this whole world of Cain and Cain's descendants has to be eradicated. They stink, God says. Talented, yes, but filthy sinners. And God says, I have no time for them. And you know, we have the same today. People think because they can do certain things at speed that somehow it's an achievement. You know, you can fly from Singapore to London at 600 odd miles per hour. You can go that journey, a huge journey, across half the planet in less than a day. But what good does it do you? If you do the same sins there that you did here, if your heart's as rotten there as it is here, what good is it? What value is it? Someone once put it this way. It's no sign of progress to get a cannibal to use knife and fork. Isn't that right? No sign of progress. There's no advancement just to get sinners who do things faster, who can sin quicker, who can use their talents to achieve even more sinful things. That's no advancement. And in the midst of all this, now I've taken a long time to get to this verse. In the midst of all of this darkness of civilization advancing without God, Adam and Eve are given a window of hope. Because in Genesis 4, verse 25, 130 years after the creation of man, God reveals the child that will replace Abel. The child that will fulfill Genesis 3:15. Because it says in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. She has the other two. Here's number three. Now, will she be cynical? Will she say, well, I don't believe God will keep his promise because the last two sons I had, one was so wicked he murdered the only godly one I had and I can't trust God anymore. Where will she go with this? The Bible says she called his name Seth. Now, what does Seth mean? She explains, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of who? Notice the words very carefully. Instead of who? Abel, the godly one. Who? Cain slew. She doesn't say God hath given me a son to replace Cain. Do you notice that? She knew Cain was of the seed of the serpent. She'd worked that one out. But she knew that Abel was of the true seed. And that Seth was of the same background, pedigree. And when she saw him, she says, I'm calling him appointed, the appointed one. Because she says, God has kept his promise to give me a seed that will destroy the seed of the serpent. And this one's called Seth. And what she's saying by that is, I still believe in God's promise. That's what she's saying. I still believe in the gospel. I still believe by faith that the Messiah will come through the seed of Seth. And although she wouldn't have known all the details, she's holding on to the truth of Genesis 3:15. She's saying, I'm still a believer. I still hold on to God's truth and God's promise. Now, Adam clearly believed in the same thing because If you remember in Genesis 5, verse 3, it says, he had a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Adam also was involved in naming Seth. At least that's what it suggests here. So both Adam and Eve, still holding on, despite all the darkness around them, despite all the depravity of the descendants of Cain, the wickedness of them, they said, no, God will keep his promise. God will raise up a seed. And Seth is the one, we believe by faith, that Seth will be different from Cain. He will replace this man, Abel, who was murdered without descendants by his brother Cain. Now, verse 26, suddenly we see a change. Because right up to verse 26, from verse 14, certainly from verse 16 all the way to verse 24, there's nothing but darkness on the earth. There's nothing but growing darkness on the earth. There's this rapid development of civilizations without God, and suddenly there's a change in the birth of Seth. Now, how will it show itself? It shows itself two ways. The first thing we read is this, verse 26. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Now, what is significant about that? What does Enosh mean? Enosh means, and if you have a marginal Bible, you'll see it there in the margin. It means frail, puny, weak. It's as if Seth, in the midst of this great civilization that was developing by the Cainites, this great outward technological revolution, scientific revolution, economic revolution, industrial revolution, that all the Canaanites were building around the world, it's as if little Seth, with his first son, looked at it all. And he said, man is nothing. Man is weak. Only God is great. And he called his first son, in defiance, really, of the culture of Cain and his descendants, he called his first son the weak one. Man's the weak one. He's not strong. He boasts that he's strong, but he's so weak. He's so insignificant compared to God. And Seth named his son really as a contradiction of the culture, a counterpoint to the culture. And he was saying to the world around him, man is not strong, man is weak. Man is not powerful, God is powerful. Don't boast in your talents. Don't boast in the fact that you live almost 1,000 years, because ultimately you'll all crumble and end up in the grave. You're nothing compared to God. That's the first thing that we learn about Seth, that demonstrates that Eve was right to call him the appointed one. But here's the second thing that he does that makes him such an outstanding figure. It's one thing for you to live for God. It's another thing to influence others to live for God. Because verse 26, at the end of Genesis chapter 5, says this, then began men, plural, to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth had the right attitude. Men were weak. God was strong. God's the creator. We're the creature. We don't worship ourselves. We don't worship our technology. We don't worship our wealth, our achievement, our talents. We worship the one who created us. And Seth was the first one in 130 years to start a revival of true religion after the death of Abel. And he took up his children and his family, and he said to the world around him, this family is going to be different. live by different values. We're going to put God first in our home. We're going to worship Him. And interesting, the word Lord in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 4, you'll see it's in capital letters in your King James translation, to let you know it's the Hebrew word Jehovah, meaning the faithful covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps His promises. So when Seth came onto the scene and grew up and became a man and got married and had children of his own, he started the first corporate worship of the people of God, the first church. You could almost cut it that way. That was Seth. Now, people worshiped God before Seth. Abel worshiped God, didn't he? By himself. Adam and Eve clearly had a relationship with God before and after the fall. But Seth is the first one that we read of who gathered people together. Now, this Hebrew expression, to call upon the name of the Lord, the idea in it is not just that they lifted up their voices together to worship God, but they actually talked to one another. They began to proclaim who God is. They began to preach and teach and declare that Jehovah is the true God, the God that must be worshipped, the God that must have first place in your life. O Seth brought a revolution to this world. Now, we don't read much about him, but what we do read about him, wow, it's significant, isn't it? And God is going to be impressed by him. How impressed was God? God was so impressed with Seth that God destroyed everybody else on the planet who wasn't related to Seth. Amazing, isn't it? Do you know how many people were on the earth during the flood? They reckon. You think a few thousand? There was estimated to be on the earth, conservatively, when the flood came in the days of Noah, there's estimated to be around 1 billion people on the earth. And they all died. All died. And only the descendants of Seth made it through into the other side. That's why your passport should not say Singaporean, Filipino, British. It should say Seth's descendants. Because that's where you're from. And thanks to Seth, there now emerges on the earth a new race of people. A new seed of people. And these people are ones who follow the Lord. Now, according to the Jewish tradition, Seth had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Big family. Probably true from what we read of people at that time. The Bible says he lived till he was 912, right up to the flood. And isn't it interesting? It was Seth's descendant, Noah, that believed God, that walked with God. Where did he learn to have faith like that? Well, I can tell you. From his great-great-great-grandfather, Seth, who lived beside him and who walked with God. And no doubt Seth was telling Noah, Noah, God's going to judge this earth. It's so wicked. Noah, walk with God. Noah, you have three sons. Make sure you find godly wives for these three sons, Noah. Never mind that they don't achieve what the other descendants of Cain achieve. Make sure your three sons find three wives who walk with God and who know God. That's the most important thing, Noah. And he must have got the message across. Because when we run into Noah, we're told that Noah walked with God, not for 5 years, 50 years. How many years did Noah walk with God before the flood? 600 years. What an influence this guy Seth must have had throughout the centuries on all these descendants. let me finish this by saying, Seth eventually died just before the flood. He died at 913 years of age. He said to be buried in the middle of the nation of Israel today. I'll show you the picture. You can believe or don't believe. It's not in the Bible. But according to the Jewish tradition, he's buried in this little depopulated village, the tomb of Seth, near the village of Ramlah today. And you can go there, and it's a little three-dome structure. And the place is called the House of Seth. That's where they say he's buried. Not much of a place, is it? Not very impressive. The Taj Mahal in India was built to honor the death of the king. They spent $500 million building it. You can go to the Taj Mahal, many do, and get photographs taken outside it. But I guarantee you, there's not a person in this room knows who the person who died is, who the Taj Mahal was built for, because nobody cares. This guy didn't get much of a grave, if this is his grave, Seth, the place that he was buried. Even today, it's just a few stones way in the countryside in the land of Israel. Outside doesn't look impressive. But I can tell you, the legacy of Seth is very impressive. Very, very impressive. Because his descendants touched this world. Everybody in this room were part of it. But even more importantly, the descendant of Seth, if you turn with me, and with this we close, Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. We have a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit records it in detail. And you can pick it up at verse 23. It says, Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then you run it all the way back to verse 38 of Luke chapter 3. It says, which was the son of Enosh, which was the son of what? Seth. Which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Jesus, the son of God, runs all the way back to Adam. Through who? Seth. The messianic line. And Jesus is recorded as Seth's greatest son, greatest descendant. Yes, David's there, and he's a great descendant to have. But the greatest of all, the greatest honor you could pay to Seth and his legacy is this: through his descendants, through his seed, came the greatest seed. The one who would bruise the head of the serpent and crush the serpent, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the legacy. That's the legacy to have, not just for yourself, but your family. In the end, what the world will shower upon you is worth nothing compared to that. Frank Sinatra, the great singer, sung his famous song, didn't he? I did it my way. When he died, the last words he said to his wife, I'm losing. I'm losing. Hell is full of people who sing, I did it my way. Heaven is full of people and the descendants and their descendants who say, I did it God's way. Did it God's way. Seth, you know, wasn't as famous as his brother Cain. If you were to go around Singapore and say, do you recognize these names? Cain, Seth. I'm very sure the vast majority of people would say, I know the name Cain. May not know everything about it, but they recognize it as significant, as having made an impact in history. Infamous. But if you said to them, do you know this name Seth? Who he was? What did he achieve in history? Most people would say, well, no, I don't. Most Christians even would probably say, I don't really know much about him. I know he's something to do with the Bible. But that's about it. He gets just a few verses in the Bible. He's not very significant. Let me tell you, he's very significant. Very significant. An ordinary man who God used to do extraordinary things. That's Seth. And you and I can be descendants, not just physically of Seth, but spiritually of Seth. If we follow the same Savior Seth followed, if we call upon the same God Seth called upon, then you can have the same influence, the same life, and the same reward as what Seth received. You don't have to be great to achieve great things if you give your life and your family's life into God's hands. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in New England in the 18th century. And he read the story of men like Seth in the Bible before he was married, and he said to himself, I want to have a family like Seth's family. I don't want to be like the Canaanites. I don't want my family to be rotten like their descendants. And he said, I want my descendants to walk with God. Before he even married, he prayed, God, give me a wife that has the same vision and the same calling. God led him providentially to a young woman called Sarah Pierpoint. Strange name. Sarah Pierpoint was known in the whole region as a very godly young woman. And Jonathan Edwards was really impressed with her. And he asked her to marry him. But before he got married, he told her, if God gives us children, we want to bring up our family in the fear of the Lord. We want to put God first in this home, in this marriage. And we want to see our children touch the world for God's sake. Be a blessing to this world. She said, I agree with you. And they covenanted together. This is how their family would operate, would be run. They went on to have 11 children. Wow. I have enough problems with two. Imagine 11. 11 of them. But do you know what happened? Those 11 began to touch many lives. 100 years after their marriage, and they had already passed on, Jonathan and Sarah had died and gone to heaven. A historian looked at their family tree, and he discovered this, to his amazement, that from the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards came a whole raft of people who touched this world, not just religiously, but became a blessing in medicine, in law, economics, business. One of their descendants became the Vice President of the United States. Three of them became senators. Three of them became governors. 100 of them became lawyers. 30 became judges. 13 became presidents of universities. 66 became doctors. One of them became a dean of a medical school. one of them became the head of the U.S. Treasury. But even more importantly, over 100 of them became missionaries and ministers. All because one godly couple covenanted with God, "My children will fear the Lord." Do you remember what old Joshua said before he died? And he was able to speak for Mrs. Joshua as well as him. He said to the children of Israel, I'm about to leave you and go to heaven, he says, and you have to go and make your own family and your own choices and your own inheritance. But he said, as for me, my house, we are going to serve the Lord. The Lord. Seth said the same thing. Jonathan Edwards said the same thing. Joshua said the same thing. Are you saying the same thing about your life? As for me, you can't talk for anybody else. Isn't that right? Whatever happens outside this door, in your work colleague's life, in your boss's life, in your company's life, or whatever God has put you can't talk for anybody else. You can only speak for yourself. But you can say this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't keep the devil out of everybody else's house, but you can keep him out of your house, your life, your influence. Jonathan Edwards touched the world. Seth's descendants touched the world because they said, it's God first. It's God first. And only God first. You make the same commitment today, and God will use you. And God will bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this ordinary man, Seth, that we don't read achieved anything like the descendants of his brother Cain achieved. A man who is notable for his faith rather than his achievement in the things of this world. So often we reverse it. We want to be famous in the world, and then if we have a little bit of faith on top of that, that's okay. But Seth didn't think that way. As soon as he saw his first son, he called him frail and weak to emphasize that God was great and man was insignificant in comparison. And he brought up his children and those around him to worship the Lord. May we do the same in our generation. Bless thy word to each and every heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.